It's a great privilege to be here. When Steve, your rector, invited me to preach, he said, what would you like to, maybe you could do something on Genesis, because I've been doing some preaching in Genesis for a conference convention down in Melbourne. And I thought, well, which bit of Genesis? And the second half of chapter 4 is a pretty safe bet, because it's a pretty obscure corner of the Bible. And it's good to explore obscure corners and see why they're there. So please, can I direct your attention this morning to Genesis 4, verse 17 and following? Because obscure though it may seem, it addresses a very, very modern question. For a better society and better lives, where should we put our hope? See, the world has a clear answer to that, and it's summed up in one word, which is progress. Progress in technology and culture and everything else. That is the way ahead for a better society. And we're very good at it. We're very good at progressing in science and tech and everything else. I remember as a kid going around a warship, HMS Victory, in Portsmouth, England, Nelson's flagship, and the thing that sticks out in the mind was the dentist's equipment that they had on this ship from 1805. And you look at that and you think, I'm so glad to live in the 21st century. And because we're good at progressing, we think to ourselves, well, all will be well if we can just keep on improving in terms of technology and the arts and so on. In fact, that word progress is so appealing that if you want to attract people to your views, you call them progressive. It's an intoxicating drug. What we find in this passage, obscure though it seems, is that the idea that human progress can solve everything is as old as the book of Genesis itself. And the headline that this chapter gives us is that progress is amazing, but there's a fatal flaw and we need another solution. So come with me to the story of Lamech. Genesis 4:17, Cain made love to his wife and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city. Well, that's an emblem of progress, isn't it? Named it after his son Enoch. And then you go down the family tree and we come out with this man Lamech. Verse 19, he married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. He's got the alphabet sort of covered here. There's a slight hint there that we're departing from the ideal, which was one man, one woman for life in Genesis 2. But anyway, this family grows. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Was the father of implies they had a key role in the development of, that is talking about progress. You've got farming, you've got technology, you've got culture, all in one family. I'm guessing you have the same tradition as we have in the UK of families sending out Christmas letters with cards, nowadays mainly by email. And sometimes you get these things, don't you? And they're full of kids' achievements. So passed with, top honours or something, their course at university. The other one's just got a fantastic job at the bank and this kind of thing. Well, imagine the Christmas letter from these people. Jubal is the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. So he's kind of he's got going on this thing called farming. That's Jabal. Jubal was the father of all who play the harp and flute. So he's kind of developing this thing called music. And Tubal-Cain has got going on technology. And actually, the archaeologists tell us that these sorts of things seem to have developed in the ancient Near East. It goes with being made in the image of God. We've been given amazing abilities and powers with which to rule and govern the worlds. And the father of, in each case, suggests a step forward. It suggests progress. Just think about how that's continued. Think about the last 100 years. Let's just take Tubal-Cain's department, which is technology. In the last 100 years, I've written a few things down. Jet aircraft, antibiotics, computers, the web, plastics, mass-produced cars, spaceflight, genetic engineering, TV, nuclear power, supermarkets, movies, artificial intelligence, chat, GPT, the iPhone 15, the tunnels of Sydney. And again, I say these are good things. We must be glad of these things. You can get around quicker. You can communicate with people better. Our trip to Australia has been a wonderful one. WhatsApp's been a great help for talking to our family back home and so on. Getting around the place is easy with GPS navigation and all the rest of it. They're good things. Or take culture. Just the other evening, our hosts David and Maxine Cook took us on a little nighttime tour of Sydney, and we ended up on Mrs. Macquarie's point, listening to West Side Story coming from the open-air theatre down there, looking at the Opera House, which has got to be one of the most wonderful buildings in the world in the distance. And you just sit there and think, this is really good, isn't it? It's really good. Farming, J-Bell's department, great leaps forward, the Green Revolution, Miracle Rice, and so many clever ways of making the land produce more. And this happens even in irreligious Cain's family. There's no sign that Cain is a follower of the Lord. It's no preserve of the godly, but there it is. It's just there in human achievement. And actually, things are looking pretty good at this point in the story. It's been very bad in Genesis 3, been very bad in the first half of Genesis 4, but now we're beginning to think, hey, things are on the up. Until the father of these three boys comes in at the end of the day. Verse 23, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. Sounds a bit of a bully already talking to his wives like that, doesn't he? I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. We're not told what the circumstances were. Somebody's provoked this man, and Lamech has responded by killing him. It's brutality, and he's boasting about it. He's Mr. Big, and nobody's going to get in his way. Was it road rage or something ancient equivalent of that? When we experience that, we kind of understand. When somebody threatens our standing or insults us or something like that, we can feel the rage pumping up inside, and he let it out. And after all this progress, what a letdown. And yet that is exactly how our world is too, isn't it? Let's replay the video of the last 100 years, all that progress. But at the same time, the last 100 years started a bit more than 100 years ago with the war to end all wars, as it was called, followed by World War II and the Holocaust, the killing fields, the Gulag, Korea, Vietnam, Bosnia, Rwanda, Iraq, 9/11, Iraq again, Afghanistan, Libya, Syria, Ukraine, Sudan, and Gaza. A world in which our normal vocabulary includes words like genocide and insurgency, rocket-propelled grenade, suicide bomber, roadside bomb, computer viruses, malware, ransomware, deep fake, chemical warfare, and Novichok. We find our own world, the extraordinary mixture we find in Lamech's family, as if it had been written yesterday. And again, Genesis explains what's going on. Chapter 1 explains that we're made in the image of God, but by chapter 3 we find human rebellion, wanting to put the crown on our own head and be rulers of our own lives. And if you want to be the ruler of your life and God in your world, and I want to be God in my world, we're going to collide. And that's what's happening here. And Lamech, filled with vindictiveness, wants to show that he counts, that he's number one. We don't mess with him. And deep down, if we reject God, we may not behave in the brutal way that Lamech did, but we can still use our tongues and our lives to do damage to others whenever we perceive them to be a threat to us. And in Genesis 4, you've got this extraordinary mixture, progress and depravity, brutality, in the same single family. Thousands of years BC, but as I say, as if it had been written yesterday. Isn't the Bible a realistic book? You see that actually in the ordering of the account. First, our hopes are up with these brilliant sons, and then brutality. Just when our hopes are rising, the Bible brings us back down to earth with a bump. And it's surely deliberate, because we're always thinking that we can dig ourselves out of this hole that we're in from human nature by our progress. Because progress has been spectacular. And so we're seduced into thinking we can fix our own problems. Back in 1851, the theme of the Great Exhibition in London was progress. The Victorians were fascinated by the amazing progress that they'd made in technology and arts and so on. Victorian anthropologists at one stage even divided humanity into three types of stage. Savagery, then barbarism, and then civilization, as they happily say they're at the far end of that spectrum. But where would he put Lamech? Where does he belong? See, he's got civilization, he's got culture and arts and everything else going on in his family, and yet he's savage in his behavior. Science has progressed amazingly, but it's allowed us to build weapons of mass destruction. Our politics. Do you have this in Australia? Every time there's a change of government, people think, yes, at last it's going to work. And people, there's a sort of optimistic mood that sweeps the country. And then it's not very long before they're down in the opinion polls and people are longing for a change. I don't want to sound cynical about it. We should be thankful for our politicians, and certainly we should pray for them. But actually, the best progress found us on the rock of human nature. We make amazing progress. Human nature is the same. I read something just yesterday from Professor Don Carson, who's writing about these kinds of issues. And he makes the point that perhaps the most astonishing thing for Westerners about the Holocaust is that it was done by Germans. And the German nation was a country full of really advanced technology at the time, brilliant flowering of the arts and culture and writing and all the rest of it. And yet, this was a country that had a genocide on its hands. Human nature is always the thing which scuppers progress. Our local football team, Cambridge United, one of the directors is a member of our church, and it's interesting talking to him, and it's interesting hearing about their policy for picking up new players. They send out the scouts, as teams do. When I say football, I mean soccer, real football, okay? So they send out the scouts, and they're looking for a striker, so they're looking for somebody really good, or a winger or something like that, fullback, big man at the back. But they never take anybody on without three character references, because they've learned from experience that there's more than just being able to play, and that bad character can completely destroy somebody's ability to be useful in a team. I gather in rugby league there is a similar policy, but I can't name it precisely from the front. What about you and me personally? We put our hope in our talents, but our problem is our nature, and time and again, we're brought down to earth by a bump. We may all know the person at work who's brilliant at what they do, but actually, they're also a very difficult person to live with. What about us? We're not the people that we want to be, because there are flaws in our character, and the worst enemy is ourselves. So that's what Genesis says. It's very, very realistic. But is there an answer? I stand here with doom and gloom. But actually, fascinatingly, if you look at the very last verse of the chapter, we go down the family line of Seth, and we have a fascinating little comment. It's a comment that comes without any explanation. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, the name of the Lord is the, as you know, the personal name of the God of the Bible, not just a vague reaching out for God, but the name of the Lord himself. And we're not told what lay behind it, but perhaps it's just a little hint in Genesis that there is a solution, and this is where it's to be found. And certainly, when you read through the book of Genesis, by the time you get to chapter 4, you've run out of other options. Chapters 1 and 2 tell us, and particularly chapter 2, which is about relationships, tell us that we're only going to flourish in relationship with our Maker, the Lord God. Chapters 3 and 4 tell us that we've got a problem which only he can fix. Our sin means we're excluded from the garden, the presence of God. The story of Cain, which comes just before this, is all about guilt. And which of us does not have guilt in our lives which needs forgiveness? And this account tells us about the parallel problem to guilt, the problem of human nature, the sinful nature. At this stage, though, how fascinating to have this little hint of the solution. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. The wonderful truth is, of course, that the Bible does give us the answer to this particular problem. We go down through a whole load of genealogies after this in Genesis, and all the genealogies are always pointing to who's at the end, and at the end, as you know, is our Lord Jesus Christ. This same Lord gave us his one and only Son to die on a cross to deal with the problem of our guilt, and then risen from the dead, he sends his Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out and to start to turn us around. Which is why when you come to Christ, you notice warfare beginning in your heart as the Spirit gets going on human nature and begins to shine a light around the smelly cupboard of our lives in all its dusty and dark corners and to clean us up. That's the wonderful gift that is alluded to in that passage, the second passage we had read to us in Romans 8. That lovely song which you may know, Rock of Ages, be of sin, the double cure, cleanses from its guilt and power. We need dealing with both. And that is what God does. I'm loving looking at the factory here. And one or two of you have asked us about our church in Cambridge, the church building there. It's a Victorian building. But there was a big renovation project there 30 years ago. And they put in an upstairs, a kitchen at the back, and that kind of thing. And while that was happening, with all the scaffolding on the outside of the building, my predecessor as a minister and the members of the church had the foresight to have an enormous banner stuck on the scaffolding for all the passers-by in Cambridge to see. And it simply said this: people restore buildings, God restores lives. That is the answer to, it's a deeper solution to the human condition than anything else. I wonder if you've come to the point of humble realization where you see this is the only option. It's the only option for a better society, getting to people the news about the Lord Jesus Christ to provide forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, justification before God, and then the power to live differently from inside out. And it means that as a church, we need to, this is a reminder to me that our church, and I take it for yours and every Christian church, we must be directing our efforts to helping people to hear this good news, which I first heard when I was a student. This is how society can really be transformed. And what about for you and me? As we look to the future, you think about the things that we put our hope in, developing ourselves so that we're better educated, that's a good thing. Learning new skills, it's a good thing. All of these are good things. But in the end, the deepest problem also needs to be dealt with. If we're to be the people that God wants us to be, we need to find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power to live differently that he gives by his Spirit. So, here we have Genesis 4, an obscure-looking passage with a wonderfully contemporary message. And it points us, as all of the Bible does, to the solution that only comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I invite you to pray with me now as we thank God for it? Our God and Father, we thank you for the realism of the Bible. That even a passage as ancient as this shows us our contemporary world. Thank you for human progress and the development of expertise in science and culture and the arts and farming and everything else. We thank you for these as gifts from you. But we thank you that this passage blows away our illusions that we can solve our own problems with this alone. We thank you that in your mercy and the wonder of your love and grace, you gave us our Lord Jesus Christ to be the complete answer. help each of us today to have the humility to call on him. In his name we ask it. Amen.